What pleases the Lord? That ought to be a question that we ask ourselves every day. It ought to be something that we are studying each day. We wake up, we open up God's Word. We should be asking, am I pleasing the Lord? There are a lot of people who ask that question. They'll ask, am I pleasing the Lord? They may ask, what pleases the Lord? But unfortunately, they don't look to His Word to find the answer. A lot of people who will tell you what they think. There are a lot of people who will tell you what they feel should be the answer. But they never look to God's Word to find God's answer for what pleases Him. And on the other hand, there are a lot of people who don't care what pleases the Lord. They only care about what pleases themselves. 2 Timothy 3, 1-6, Paul goes into great detail to explain there are a lot of people who don't really care what God has to say. In fact, they just worry about themselves. But I see as many of you have been out this morning, you've decided to wake up on Sunday. You've decided to come worship God. You do care. You do care what pleases the Lord. The question I have for you is, have you studied and found the answers? This morning I want to take a look at an Old Testament book in Micah. It's a book we don't study very often, but Micah chapter 6, 6 through 8. Micah's right after Jonah. So it's in their past Psalms and the other half of the Old Testament. A book that we don't know very well. I personally didn't before going to school. It's something that I've studied a lot more since I've been out. But these minor prophets have a lot of information in them. A lot of things about them. And really the recurring theme over and over again is man needs to repent. God's judgment is coming. Now that judgment in the Old Testament was captivity. That judgment in the Old Testament was Babylon taking them into captivity. But as we apply it to ourselves, there is a judgment day coming. God is going to stand and judge each of us. That day of judgment when Christ returns, are you going to be ready? Will God say to you, you have been pleasing to me, enter in thou good and faithful servant? Or are we going to be told you should have studied some more? Micah chapter 6, and just to give a brief introduction about the book. It's kind of one of those things, if you've never even opened up the book of Micah, you might want to learn a few things about it. As we look at Micah chapter 1, verse 1, kind of give us an introduction. It's going to kind of give us the time period. Tell us who wrote the book. Tell us some things about him. This is a good place to start. It reads, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." We get the person's name. We have Micah. Now Micah, his name actually means who is like Jehovah, if you know the Hebrew. Something that if you read a commentary, it's going to tell you. In this passage, we learn he's from Moresheth, which was in Gath of Judah. So he's from the southern tribe. And we get the time period by the kings that are listed. List off Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we get a rough time period of about 700 B.C. And that gives us about a rough idea of when it was written. This is early on in 1 and 2 Kings, and we look at 1 and 2 Chronicles. This is kind of towards the middle era. You know, David's about 1,000 B.C. The Babylonian captivity is at about 586. So this is the middle time of Israel. And what Micah has to say isn't very good about his people. That's what I want us to notice. They're not really worried about what pleases the Lord until something happens. Like many of us. Many of us might be in that same boat. We don't really care what pleases the Lord until something bad happens in our life. Hopefully, from this lesson this morning, as we look at Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, we can see what the Lord, what pleases Him, and we can apply it to our life. So we start in verse 6 of Micah chapter 6. You should notice the first thing Micah tells this first part is what the people of Israel are saying to Micah. But sacrifice was required, but by itself, it never sufficed. As we look at verse 6, notice what they have to say, and they're speaking to God. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? You notice they're asking the right question when they start off. They say, what shall I come before the Lord with and bow myself before the high God? They realized who God was. They realized that they should be striving for Him. They should be searching for Him. The problem is they're so focused on the sacrifice. So you notice in that second half, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Even in the Old Testament, God clearly teaches how one ought to worship him. If you look at Joshua chapter 24, Joshua 24, Joshua is going to have this great speech to those Israelites there. He's going to lay out in verse 14 how one ought to think to God, how one ought to worship and serve God. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt, serve the Lord. That's what they should have been doing. They should have been serving him in sincerity and in truth. Unfortunately, as we're going to look further in this lesson, they weren't doing these things. They had the right idea. They knew what they ought to be doing, but they chose instead to do the opposite. In the New Testament, we're told by Christ pretty much to do the same. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The desire to serve, and we must do it with truth, the scriptures, the Bible. We look at Micah, they had a desire to serve God only when it appeased them. They had the right idea. They knew that they should sacrifice some animals to God, as is laid out in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It lays out that it should be of a year old, a male. So they got that idea right. But what they had forgotten is God is worried about sacrifice, yes, but obeying him is more important. That's what they should have been doing along. Yes, the sacrifice was vital under the Old Testament, but if you sacrifice to God but you don't obey his commands, is it really going to count for anything? The answer is no. Obedience comes first, then the sacrifice. Notice they should have learned from Saul's mistake. If you look back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15, we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. 1 Samuel 15, 19 through 23. Saul was worried about the sacrifice. What Samuel has to tell Saul is, sacrifice doesn't mean much unless you're obedient first. Notice this account. We know this is Saul as he's been commanded to go and destroy all that was living with the Amalekites. And Saul doesn't do it. He saves some things back. Notice what's said in verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, and sacrificed to the Lord your God in Gilgal. I want to stop here. He hadn't obeyed God. If he was told to go utterly destroy everything, and he even mentions it in verse 21, which should have been utterly destroyed, but they didn't. They saved some things. They saved the king of the Amalekites, and they also saved the animals so they could sacrifice to God. Now, what was more important to God? Was it the sacrifice or was it obeying his word? Verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. We see there the message is very clear. Obedience is needed. Sacrifice was required, but without obedience, it means very little. We look even further in the Old Testament. David knew this same exact thing. If you turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I want you to notice, David has sinned with Bathsheba. David is confessing his sins before God. He's laying out all the things and the problems in his life is because he sinned against God. He sinned against his fellow man. And he's worried about his situation. He's worried about his relationship with God. But notice in verses 16 through 17 what David has to say about sacrifice. For you, God, he's talking to God, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's what God's after. Certainly in the Old Testament, God took pleasure in the sacrifices they made. But if they didn't obey God's word, it meant nothing to him. They had not learned these lessons from these other men who had made these same similar mistakes. You know, God in Psalm 97 tells them to search for good and abhor evil. That's something that God has always wanted, especially in the Old Testament, to do what was right and to hate evil. But instead, those in Micah's day, if you turn to Micah 3, 1 through 4, they're doing the complete opposite. They're doing everything God told them not to do. This is their problem. Sacrifice is not going to cancel out their disobedience to God. And I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil." There's the opposite. God said, love the good and hate the evil. They're the complete opposite of what God wanted. "You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds." These people were not living the life they ought to. They were worried, and they say, well, if we just sacrifice what God wants us to sacrifice, won't that please him? Won't that be enough? What they had missed was the obedient part, living the life they ought to. See, they're like a lot of Christians today who think, well, all I got to do is come on Sunday and Wednesdays. If that should be enough, if I just come, what I do outside the building doesn't matter. What matters is that I'm here. That's not what God wanted in Micah. God did not accept their sacrifice because they weren't living the life they should have outside the building, outside of that temple. What makes us think we're any different? If we're not living the life, if we're not doing the commands of God outside this building, you could be here every Sunday and Wednesday and still not enough to please the Lord. Many people misunderstand that. If we're not obedient to God first, then our sacrifice and being here and worshiping Him does not count for anything. Micah chapter 6, and we look at verse 7, though, as we move on. Just see how far and how twisted they had got God. They're going to solicit God. They're going to try and barter with God and say, well, if we do these pagan things for you, will that be enough? I want you to notice in verse 7 of Micah chapter 6, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" I'm going to start with the first section there. They're basically trying to bribe God. If you want to get this from this lesson, verse 7, they're saying, well, what if we bring to you 1,000 rams? Is that going to be enough? What about 10,000 rivers of oil? What they had forgot is God created these things. These were already God's to begin with. They're not going to bribe their way with God. God cannot be bribed. If you turn to Deuteronomy 10, he's going to very clearly, Moses is going to lay out, God is not like man. Where man might be bribed to get what they want, God doesn't work that way. We look at Micah, they're trying to bribe their way in a good relationship with God. It's not going to work. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 21. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." You know, notice he clearly teaches you cannot bribe God. He shows no partiality. He's not like man. Man, kings can be bribed, but God cannot. He goes on to list, I read those verses further, so you can see what does he want from us. He wants us to do good things. He wants us to help the fatherless and the widows. He wants us to help those in need. Help the stranger and hold and serve him. That's what he wants. Bribery is not going to work for these people. Bribery has never worked for anyone. As we look at the second half of verse 7, though, it gets worse. Not only are they willing to try and bribe God, who's unbribable, but they're also willing to do things God has never wanted or never desired and has never even crossed his mind. It says, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Could you even imagine the thought of this? That's how twisted they were with God. They had forgotten who God was because of all the different idols in their land. How many people do we know in the world today are very similar to this? They have a twisted view of God, and they do things that God had never even thought of doing before. And their worship, and their life. They do things, they think that they're doing right, but in fact, God has never authorized it, nor wants it. So we take a look, human sacrifice is what we're talking about. They're talking about taking their child and sacrificing it to God to appease Him, to try and avoid that this punishment that's coming against them. Certainly in the Old Testament and the New, human sacrifice to God has never been accepted. Jeremiah goes through the entire book, I mean, over and over again. I'll read one, but it's many different passages if you look in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. And it reads, "And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart." That's something God never even imagined man could do. But certainly in the Old Testament, this is something they did to their idols, that were these little g gods, false gods. They would worship them by sacrificing their own children. And this is something God has never accepted, nor will He. Other passages in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 5, chapter 32, verse 35, all say the same thing. This was something going on in their daily life. This is something they would probably do when they weren't sacrificing to God. See, they would sacrifice to one and to the other, and they'd switch back and forth. How many people do we know like that, who can't make up their mind whom they're going to serve? As we talked in our Bible class this morning, you can only serve one master. You can't go between two. These people thought they could get away with doing something God never wanted them to do. And it's not going to work for us in our life today. But as we look at verse 8, this is the highlight of the whole lesson. This is what we ought to be doing. If you want to please the Lord, do these things that He's about to list. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" I want to start with the beginning of that verse. "He has shown you, O man, what is good." How has He shown man what is good? Well, it's through His Word. It's the only way we know what God wants us to do is if we open up this Bible, we study it, and we apply the messages. As we look in the Old Testament, this is what God has to say about His commands in Psalm 19. God lays out how His commands and what they are like, and certainly they are the perfect way. It is what we should be striving for. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." I want you to notice, the Word of God in verses 10 and 11 are more desirable than anything this world can offer. It's what we should be studying. It's what we should be opening. This is what we should be reading. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." God's Word is perfect in everything it does. It leads the soul to righteousness. You won't be able to get your life straight unless you study this Word and you apply it to your life. As we take a look in the New Testament, we are told to obey the gospel, being baptized into Christ. But it doesn't stop there. We've got to continue studying. We've got to continue to strive to learn more about our Lord. That pleases Him of itself. But notice at the end of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, these three things are what you ought to be doing. In Micah's day, these are the things that God wanted them to do. They weren't doing, as we'll see. And it says, "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." If you mark in your Bible or you star scriptures, this is one you ought to star and circle. This pleased God in the Old Testament. As we look in the New Testament, Jesus taught these same three things again to His disciples. This is something, if I had to say, was a passage that really highlights the entire Bible, this would be it. These are things God has always wanted for man. to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with Him. That's what God has always wanted. These three things, if you do them, you'll be closer to God than you'll ever imagine you could be. We want to look at each one of these a little bit deeper. To do justly. I want you to tell you as we look in Micah, they weren't doing these things. Micah 2, verses 8 and 9. I want you to see how bad these people were, how bad these Israelites were. Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. Does that sound like somebody who's doing justly, who's living in a just manner? Someone who robs someone of their clothing, who removes a family from their home? That's not living justly. But these are what the Israelites were doing in Micah's day. It leaves you to look even further in Micah 7, 1 through 6. Here's a little bit more of what they're like. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, for they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall they be perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. That's how the life was during this time. These people weren't just. You look around the world around you today, is this a world that shows justice and righteous living, doing just things? Many a times it's not, but Christians are called to do it. You know, we look so many times in the Old Testament and say, it's so much different than today. Certainly, technology has changed some things. Certainly, things, different aspects have changed. But the day of Israel during the time of Micah is not much different than the world we live in today. But God expects His people to live in a righteous and just way. Certainly, when Jesus said, you saw me naked and you didn't clothe me. You saw me hungry and you didn't feed me. And those people who do those things will go into eternal damnation. But those who saw Him thirsty and gave Him water, those who saw Him hungry and gave Him food, they're doing the just thing. They're doing the right thing. God has always wanted man to live just and right. So we move on to the second one, to love mercy. Now, I did a lesson not that long ago. I don't expect you to remember, you know, everything that I've ever said in the pulpit. But it's something that we as Christians ought to love mercy. Those during the time of Micah with removing their families from homes, they didn't love mercy. Surely they loved when God showed them mercy, but when it came to showing other men mercy, they wouldn't do it. They didn't do it. We as Christians ought to love mercy. We realize the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. The fact that God has forgiven us of our sins, we ought to be loving mercy. We better show it to every person we come across because God expects us to. Lastly, we need to walk humbly with God. Such an important aspect, and many times we fail to notice this, but it's something we've got to continually do. Micah chapter 2, verse 3, these are how they walked. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising a disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. They were walking with pride. They were walking about what they did for themselves, and they never gave a second thought to God. As a Christian, you're called to walk in a way that befits a Christian. If you turn to 1 John chapter 1, I think we'll all know it very well once we get there. But 1 John chapter 1, we need to walk with our Lord. We need to walk with Him spiritually. We need to walk with Him in this world as in doing the right things and living as a Christian ought to. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. Notice the word walk. That's living. You're living in darkness. We walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk, living in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That Christian walk isn't just a metaphor. We need to be living it in word and in deed. We need to be the example. We need to be living the right way. We need to do just things. We need to love mercies. We need to walk humbly with the Lord. If we're not doing those things, we're not pleasing Him. Certainly, God was pleased if they lived this way. In Micah chapter 6, so we looked in the New Testament. God is pleased when we live with these things in our life today. If we're not following Christ, if we're not obeyed, and we're not putting Him first in these aspects, we're falling short. We're not being the way we ought to. This morning, if you've never obeyed that gospel, the gospel is very simple. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on a cross for our sins. Nothing that He ever did put Him on that cross. He was a perfect sacrifice. It was our sins that hung Him there. He was buried and He rose again the third day. He raised up from that grave, and now He lives with God on the right hand of His throne. That's the gospel. We need to know that. We need to study that. We need to apply it to our life and make sure we're following in His footsteps. This morning, you've heard the message. Look at those three things that please God. If you're not doing them, you need to change. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you never believe that Jesus is the Son of God, do so today. Repent. Turning away from the life you used to live. It's interesting, Joel chapter 2, verse 13 lays it out very well. Don't rent your clothes, but rent your heart. Change the things that you used to do. If you really want to show repentance, you're not going to just tell God you're sorry, but you're going to show Him by the way you live now. That's true repentance. And that's what God wants. To move on, though, you must be baptized. We studied that this morning in Romans chapter 6, that being baptized into Christ is the only way. You can't get around it. There's no other ways or means to do it. If you've never done those things, this morning you have that opportunity. Might be the case that you once were a Christian, but you've fallen away. It's time to rent your heart. Don't rent your clothes any longer. Don't just show it in your prayers, but show it in the life you live now. If anybody has any needs from the church, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.
Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet, guide me with counsel sweet. Secret sin. Reign thou my soul within, purer in heart. Help me to be.
Be seated, please.